of Acts today. Two Bible readings from Acts chapter 16. We'll have these immediately after one another. Do turn to them if you've brought your Bible with you. First of all, Joanna is going to read for us.
Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged and they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in a stock. This is the word of the Lord.
We continue at Acts 16, verses 25 to 40. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for light, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to accuse them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I hope that little jingle that we've used to summarise one of the great thrusts of the book of Acts is forever etched in your brain, whether you want it or not. You can't stop, you can't stop, you can't stop the mission of God. You can't stop, you can't stop, you can't stop the mission of God. And that's what we discover in our readings from Acts, which took place in Philippi, which we read today. The unstoppable power of Jesus and his gospel. Mrs. Lloyd has told me not to tell you how many points there are because it will only discourage you. But I hope you will still have your lunch at a reasonable hour. The unstoppable power of Jesus and his gospel demonstrated in various ways in our readings, and then two implications. So we saw last time how the unstoppable power of Jesus and his gospel opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message and to serve the gospel. Chapter 16, verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. It's always a miracle when anybody becomes a believer. God opens their eyes, their heart, their mind, gives them new birth, they're converted and changed. God opened Lydia's heart, and she opened up her home. She received the good news, and she received the messengers into her house. Her heart was changed, and she showed it with a changed life. By gospel generosity, by support for God's mission and for the missionaries. Her home seems to have become the base in Philippi for the Christian mission and for the meetings of the church. She was obviously a woman of some means with quite a large house. And then we see an encounter with another woman, a rather different woman. Not this time the prosperous businesswoman, Lydia, but a slave girl with an evil spirit. The gospel shows its power at both ends of the social spectrum. The unstoppable power of Jesus and his gospel sets free this slave girl from the power of evil. The scene is somewhat reminiscent of the gospels, isn't it? When Jesus would encounter evil spirits, who would rightly recognize and proclaim something about who he was, but whom he would silence and drive out. And again, that's one of the things that Luke repeatedly wants us to see. The similarity between Jesus in the Gospel and the apostles and the other Christians here in the book of Acts. Paul is like Jesus, which makes sense because Paul is an apostle, an authorized representative of Jesus sent by him, in fact, to continue the mission of the risen Lord Jesus in the power of the Spirit. That's what's going on in the book of Acts. And just as Jesus' power was unstoppable in the Gospels, so the power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, through the church, is equally unstoppable and clearly demonstrated here in the book of Acts. Jesus is Lord over evil and the devil and demons. Jesus more powerful than all the forces of darkness and of hell. He can set people free. Of course, the devil would love to stop or sabotage the mission of God, but you can't stop the mission of God. We're not explicitly told that this servant girl became a Christian, but it seems pretty likely to me. Maybe she seems useless now to her owners who previously tried her. Perhaps she fell on the charity of the fledgling Christian community. Who knows? But Jesus had set her free from the power of the devil. But Jesus' power is not only good for individuals. Jesus' unstoppable power can stir up a whole town. Here it provokes the slave owners, the magistrates, and the crowd. There is a clash between Jesus and the powers that be. The gospel confronts the world, and often people don't like it. Many people still don't like it today. The slave owners are angry, verse 19, that their means of making money has gone. The girl's owners care more about profit than about people. Maybe that has a modern ring to us too. These guys don't seem to care at all about God or truth. They have eyes only for their bottom line. Their real motives are financial, but they bring accusations against Paul and Silas which are, what, social, political, religious. Verse 20, these Jews are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Philippi was a Roman colony, so everyone who lived there was a Roman citizen, and they seemed to be rather proud of their Roman status. Paul and Silas are accused of causing political trouble. And in a way, it's true that they are bringing in a revolution. If you've got your Bible, just look across the page to chapter 17 and verse 6. And you can see there how the opponents of the gospel describe the preaching in Thessalonica. Chapter 17, verse 6. These men are causing trouble all over the world. They're accused, verse 7, of defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. Well, there is another king, one called Jesus, the true king, the greater king, the king of kings. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that means you're not, I'm not, Caesar's not. Anyone who sets themselves up in opposition to Jesus is heading for a fall. Be they ever so high and mighty, whether it's you or me or the magistrates in Philippi or Caesar himself. The good news of Jesus is indeed turning the world upside down. It won't be so long in church history after this that the emperor himself will bow the knee to Jesus. Yes, Jesus' kingdom is not from this world, but it does have implications for this world. You know, it's not just some kind of spiritual thing about heaven. It transforms this world. It affects every area of life. It's not just private and religious and spiritual, whatever that means. Jesus Christ really is King and Lord. And he calls on rulers and kings to acknowledge him. The government is upon his shoulders. The rest of the book of Acts is going to be about Paul's travels and trials, and he'll end up in prison in Rome. This is his first real formal confrontation with the Roman authorities, and we'll see how it plays out here. But Luke is concerned about this, I think, because his church has got to live somehow with Rome, so it's an important issue for them. An important issue for us today, isn't it, when the government is putting all sorts of conditions on church meetings and things. There's been great stir-ups in the States about, you know, whether one should wear masks and whether one should sing and all that sort of business. That's a sermon for another day, maybe. Well, anyway, Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown into prison, but the power of Jesus and the gospel enables them to sing hymns in prison at midnight. Isn't that remarkable? And in maximum security detention, they've been severely flogged, and they can sing hymns in prison at midnight. Very different, isn't it, from meeting in some amazing cathedral and singing. Could you and I sing in a dank cell in the dark? Of course, they don't know whether they'll live or die. Stephen and James have already been executed in the book of Acts. Yes, there's been two miraculous prison escapes. But God hasn't promised to save his people from harm and suffering. He doesn't always. He hasn't promised us ease or comfort or long life or an affluent retirement. But like Daniel and his friends in the Old Testament, Paul and Silas are going to trust Jesus, come what may, whatever the cost, whether they live or die. Brothers and sisters, is that our resolve? Will the power of Jesus and his gospel enable us to sing hymns, even in the darkness? Do we have something of that joy and peace, even in the midst of difficulties and questions and uncertainty and suffering? No wonder verse 25, the other prisoners listened to them There was something extraordinary and different about these men, something obviously out of this world and God-given. Jesus and the gospel enabled them to sing hymns in prison at midnight, but it also set them free. Through this earthquake, their chains are loose, the doors are thrown open. But in fact, this is a miraculous non-escape from prison, isn't it? You know, you think they'd all suddenly let it, but actually, they stay put. The jailer thinks he might as well kill himself, because presumably he thinks that fate worse than death awaits him for having lost all these prisoners on the job. Would he be tortured and then executed? Easier and less painful just to end it all now. But the power of Jesus and the gospel saves and transforms the jailer and his household too. Later on in his letter to the Philippians, Paul will say that his imprisonment in Rome has actually turned out for the advance of the gospel. And that's true here in Philippi, in Acts, isn't it? Through Paul's arrest and imprisonment, the jailer and his family are all converted. In verse 30, the panicking, suicidal jailer asks the question which any preacher or missionary would love to hear. This is a sort of gimme, isn't it? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Possible the jailer just means, crikey, how am I going to get out of this mess? But nevertheless, it's a good question. What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas speak the word of the Lord to them. The only real way to salvation and peace and confidence is faith in Jesus. Anyone who puts their trust in him can be sure of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And the jailer is saved and transformed, changed from a jailer to a nurse. Had he been involved in inflicting those wounds that Paul and Silas had been given just a few hours before? Well, then in verse 33, he's tenderly caring for them, bathing them. The jailer's become a nurse. And the jailer and his former captors share a joyful meal together, verse 34. There's a new fellowship between them. They're one family now. Just as Lydia has welcomed the missionaries into her house, so does the jailer. They're one part of the one family of God by faith in Jesus. Here is the transforming power of the gospel. And the magistrates, when they hear it, are rather alarmed. I don't know whether it's quite right to say that they're humbled. Certainly they're humiliated, aren't they? They have to seemingly do this kind of public apology, this walk of shame down to the prison to escort Paul and Silas out. Before they've been so high and mighty and self-important, and they're brought down a peg or two. Because Paul and Silas are Roman citizens with rights. God, it seems, loves to humble the proud and exalt the humble. In the providence of God, Paul and Silas have the legal rights that they can assert. Paul would often give up his rights for the sake of the gospel, but presumably here he thinks it's important for the mission of the gospel and for the church for him to make a stand, and so he does. Later, his Roman citizenship will be important in Acts because he'll appeal to the emperor and be taken off to Rome. Well, lastly then, let's just note that the power of the gospel has also created a diverse church. Paul and Silas are asked to leave town in verse 39. Oh, go quietly, won't you? Do us a favour. There's no need to generate more publicity for this, is there? But they leave in their own good time. They go to this meeting of the church in Lydia's house. And just think about this for a moment. It's a remarkably diverse church, isn't it? Lydia and the slave girl were both in business in a way, but one was a force in the cloth business, the other was in the fortune-telling business. Lydia had considerable resources at her disposal. The slave girl had nothing. Let's just have the next slide up, please, Shirley. Paul is speaking in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 about the diversity of the church and the radical equality there is in terms of salvation. It's not that, you know, all difference between Jew and Greek or slave or free or male or female is necessarily obliterated by the gospel, but nevertheless, we are one in Christ. We're all saved in the same way. There's a radical unity. And just think about how this church, in this one chapter of Acts in Philippi, demonstrates that unity. Paul's a Jew, Silas probably a Jew, Lydia at least was a worshipper of God, maybe a God-fearer, perhaps a convert to Judaism. Remember, she was at that Jewish place of prayer, maybe she was a Gentile, but at least sympathetic to Judaism. Then there's the slave girl and the jailer who are Greek. Slave and free, male and female. A remarkably diverse church. The gospel has the power to break down social barriers and to bring people together who have really nothing in common except Jesus. Let's pray that the gospel would do that in our country, in our world, that our parish churches might be representative of the community that we serve, that God might bring others in. The unstoppable power of Jesus and his gospel. Well, let's finish with two quick applications or implications. So what, in the light of all this, how should we respond to Jesus and the unstoppable power of his gospel? Well, first of all, of course, believe in the Lord Jesus, if you haven't already. That's what we must do to be saved. There's only one way of salvation. It's also the way to joy and peace, although not necessarily ease and comfort. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Trust in him. But the gospel has implications for all of life. It changes and transforms us. It touches everything. Believe in Jesus, but also serve him and his gospel. Commit yourself to the unstoppable mission of God, along with your brothers and sisters in Christ, in the fellowship of the church, with joy and confidence, even if it means suffering and opposition. May God enable us, if it comes to it, to stand for Jesus Christ, who is Lord, to sing songs even at midnight, in a dank prison cell, come what may, and whatever the cost. And to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all honour and glory and power, now and forever. Amen.